Today marks the conclusion of a series that we've been calling Recharge, which is about exploring practices of resilience and joy. Sometimes it can feel that with all that's wrong in the world, it can almost feel that it's kind of irresponsible to talk or explore joy, right? I mean, we talked about this a lot as we prepared for today's service, how it would feel given all the stories of suffering, especially in the immigrant community right now, how it would feel to come into a service where we're all singing "Everything's Gonna Be All Right," or where we're handing you a Hawaiian lei and talking about dream vacations. Because maybe we shouldn't be so happy. But here's the thing, and what I hope this series has underscored for us, that the only way that we're going to be able to keep engaging with what's wrong in the world is if we stay connected to what's right in the world. If we remember, like when we talked about in Flower Communion, you remember way back in the beginning of the month, that sense of beauty present in every second. And if we take time to let go and to rest and to let the world go on, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Last week, I spoke about accepting the difficult world as it is so that we can effectively move forward. I know this was a little bit less about joy, but it was about resilience. Because the only way that we can, when we know that when we face hard things, we know we can face hard things. Especially when we face them together and with love. We are in this work of courageous love and building the beloved community. We're in it for the long haul, which means that we can't put off joy and beauty for some other day. It has to be threaded throughout our whole lives because it's the joy and the beauty that reminds us what we're fighting for and that helps us keep going for that long haul. So even after this series ends, we need to keep reminding each other to recharge. And like we're exploring here today, we need to keep reminding each other and calling attention to the miracle that is here and now.
Geese appear high over us, pass and the sky closes. Abandon, as in love or sleep, holds them to their way. Clear in the ancient faith, what we need is here. And we pray not for new earth or heaven, but to be quiet in heart and an eye clear. What we need is here.
I wonder how many other churches this morning are lighting a barbecue chalice. Yeah. I have to give credit to Eleanor. That was completely her idea. I thought it was brilliant. So Spain is my most consistent answer, in case you were wondering about my dream vacation, the south of Spain, to be specific. I studied Spanish with a woman from Sevilla, and ever since then I've been intrigued by the history, and it seems so beautiful. But then in the last church that I served, the board president and his wife, they took a trip through South America, and they came back, and they showed me all the photos and told me the stories, and suddenly I was like, oh, Chile. I was never one that dreamed of New Zealand or Australia, which seems to be the really common one when I was growing up. But then the internet happened, and I was like, oh my gosh, I have to go to New Zealand. My youngest sister, then, she recently took an adventure trip to Croatia. Have you ever seen or been, anybody been to Croatia? Okay, so I saw one Facebook post from her trip to Croatia, and I was like, basically, Croatia is heaven. So Croatia is definitely my dream vacation. I could keep going, as I'm sure many of us could. I have a lot of dreams for vacation, but the reality is, and I share this with a mix of both shame and pride, I have never even owned a passport. I have left the U.S. I mean, I grew up on the Canadian border, so I spent quite a bit of time growing up in British Columbia, but that was before we started a trade war with Canada. So you didn't need a passport to go to what my family and I called Happy Land, which was Victoria, British Columbia. If you've been there, it is Happy Land. I have also been to Mexico, but like barely. My friend and I, one day, he lived in San Diego, and we drove into Tijuana. And then we actually did keep driving on a whim. We went down 2 hours into Baja, but that was in 1998, so no passports needed then either. We were not a traveling family growing up. My grandparents owned a house on a lake near where we lived, so we just went there on the summers, and we didn't have a lot of extra money or time. I come by busy, naturally. Most of my extended family also lived within just like an hour or two of where I grew up, so there was no excuse to travel far. I didn't even make it to Disneyland until I was in 11th grade, and that was only because there was a swim meet that we had nearby, so I went with my swim team. All this to say, moving to Colorado was a big move for me almost half my life ago now. Since then, I have managed a few more states and a few more adventures, but comparatively speaking, I know, not that many. Instead, because still the money and the time, and also now having kids that aren't really good about like new things, we've decided to mostly stay close. Every vacation that we've had in the last 12 years has either been, that's my daughter's age, every vacation in those last 12 years has either been like literally in our own living room and our backyard, or in the last 6 years, we've really gotten bold and started to explore the state of Colorado. From Four Corners to Dinosaur National Monument to Manitou Springs to the Black Canyon of the Gunnison to our very favorite place to get away to, the YMCA of the Rockies. I know it's not Croatia, but it's still breathtaking. And also, it's right here. This is the whole idea of a staycation. You stay in the world that you already know, and yet you find a way to discover already here that feeling that we're after in the dream vacation. Like you've put on those magical glasses and a different view sets in. So that even though you haven't gone very far, it feels like a whole new world, a world where everything that you've been seeking is already here. Actually, it's been here all along. There's a joke that ministers often tell when they're launching a fundraising campaign. It goes like this. The good news is, we already have all the money we need to meet all of our fundraising goals. The bad news is, it's still in all of your bank accounts. Although we are not launching a big fundraising campaign yet, the idea still applies. In this world where so many of us are longing for change, longing for a new heaven and a new earth, a world where so many of us have big dreams, not just for vacation, but also for justice and peace and truth and also comprehensive, compassionate immigration reform. The good news is, the amazing news is, we already have everything we need to make these dreams a reality. It's just that the bad news is, not only is the funding still, like, literally in our bank accounts, but it's as if the bank accounts, it's in bank accounts that we lost the card for, and also we forgot the PIN number, and also they keep asking us security questions that we swear we never knew the answer to in the first place. As Parker Palmer writes, many of us today do not feel at all like what we need is here, but instead we embrace the fear-ridden fiction that what we need is gone. And instead we play the if only game. Like, if only we could raise enough money, If only we could find the right expert. If only we would elect truer public servants to public office. It reminds me of the story that Eckhart Tolle tells about the man who'd been sitting on the side of the road for 30 years, begging for food and for money. One day after 30 years, the beggar did the usual thing as a stranger approached. "Spare some change?" he asked. But the stranger answered the question with a question. "What's that you're sitting on?" he asked. "Nothing," replied the beggar. "It's just this old box. I've been sitting on it for as long as I can remember." "Have a look inside," insisted the stranger. The beggar, reluctantly and skeptically, he managed to pry open the lid, and there, with astonishment and disbelief and elation and maybe a little bit of self-resentment, as it had been 30 years, he saw that the box was filled with gold. It had been there the whole time. Everything that he had been begging for had been right there. He just hadn't looked. There is this theological concept that's talked about mostly by conservative Christians. The Vineyard Church is probably where you'd hear it most today. Anybody like past Vineyard Church attendees? I don't know. You don't need to raise your hand if you don't want. But it's probably where you would most hear this concept. But I've always thought that it could be really helpful to us as Unitarian Universalists, assuming we'd put our own spin on it. It is a theological idea they call already, not yet. The way they say it is the kingdom of God is both already here and also it's not yet. So let's take a moment and break down the phrase kingdom of God, shall we? So in the ancient Near East, everything was about the ruler. Right? Whether the ruler was kind or cruel, and mostly they were cruel. Out for themselves, out to acquire wealth and prestige, they kept the powerful in power, mostly by oppressing the not powerful, that is, the poor, the immigrant, the religiously different. So when Christian scripture and this concept references the kingdom of God, it's invoking a time when the ruler would be God. Which is to say, just and loving, merciful, peaceful, and generous, most especially to those who were non-powerful. It is that vision of beloved community, as Martin Luther King Jr. described it, where the evils of poverty and war and racism, actually all the isms, have been overcome, where all people live together in abundant life. Last week, we focused on the not yet part of this vision, the need to accept the brokenness of the world, which is still true. Everything begins with that radical acceptance of reality. And what already not yet reminds us is that it's also true that this reality also contains within it already the seed, the soil, the nutrients. All the ingredients are already here, the ingredients for the kingdom, or as one of my favorite theologians, Ana Maria Sasse Diaz, calls it, the kingdom. The kingdom as a way to describe the world where we all know each other as kin. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is being grilled by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God, and he'd been talking about it for a while, like that it was a given, it was coming. "When will it be here?" they taunted. "I want to put it on my calendar. What day?" Finally, Jesus responded, "The kingdom of God is not about some specific day or hour. The kingdom of God is already within you or among you." It is an ambiguous word, actually, the one that's translated sometimes among, sometimes within. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is already among or within you, I like to think the ambiguity is intentional because it reminds us of that joke about the money already being here, but just in our bank accounts, or about the gold that was there all along if we just looked. Because while what we need is here, manifesting it fully requires two things. First, it takes recognizing it within. It is within. The abundance that is already, always there, within our hearts, within our minds, and within this world most closely around us. To know that all this, I mean, all of this, here, the ground that we are already standing on, is holy ground. We forget all this, like we forget our PIN or the answers to our security questions, which is why we need our spiritual practices every day. Remember my kind of dorky encouragement to say, hello, Earth. It's that way to stay connected, to abandon ourselves to that ancient faith, to be quiet in heart and in eye clear, to keep seeing within the beauty that is the reason that we keep going, that thing that we are fighting for within. And alongside the within is always also among. Because beloved community makes no sense as some inner individualized reality. It must be, it can only be manifest in the coming together and in the sharing. It is a common confusion in westernized popular notions of Eastern religion that somehow nirvana could be achieved by following your bliss. But the Eastern understanding of personhood does not compute a self disconnected from others, which means just like our own universalism, individualized salvation is an impossibility. All this to say the already of beloved community is possible only in our coming together, like with our neighbors, like I described last week, or in small groups, in community, across communities. It is possible there only in the sharing of those blessings that we find within. That is the among part. The blessings can't stay in our literal or metaphorical bank accounts if we want to see and experience the already. The already comes alive in the sharing. It's just like with the covenant. Together we make visible the reality of the beauty that is already here, the blessing, this gift, and in our embodied practice of beloved community, we create together the path towards what remains today, the not yet. But in our practice, we say together, not always, not forever, not yet. Parker Palmer reminds us that every year, billions of dollars are spent trying to persuade us that we are resource poor. Because, as they say, follow the money, there's money to be made by convincing us that what we need is owned and sold by someone else. And there's money to be made by convincing us that there is not enough to go around, that power lies with someone else, and that we should be suspicious rather than trusting of those who are different than we are. But these motivations are themselves like magic glasses, keeping us from seeing this beauty, this possibility within and among. So let us pray then, not for a new heaven or a new earth, but to be quiet in heart and in eye clear so that we can be present to these gifts that are within and that we can practice sharing them generously among so that together we can experience, that we can create this kingdom and give thanks that we need not travel far to experience already all these dreams. May it be so, and amen.